اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We're discussing verse 10 of Surah Al-Muzzammil, a very important surah, as all of these surahs of the Holy Quran are important for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلا. The verses tell the Holy Prophet, in this very difficult mission, that you will hit obstacles, difficulties, disapprovals of people, the mocking of people, the fun they make of you, the various things they will say about you. These difficult times, there are two things you need to do. One is salat, and particularly salatul layl was mentioned and introduced in the surah. And other than salatul layl, we have the concept of sabr, patience. It says, wasbir ala ma yaqulun. Be patient with what they say. It means don't allow their words, their wrong words that are painful for you to hear, don't let that keep you from progressing forward. Be patient. Be patient with that. Beyond that, it says, وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Said one of the issues that's mentioned here, that is the meaning of وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا, is not only are you going to be patient with these people who are mistreating you, not only are you going to be patient with them when they say wrong words, but when you're patient with them, when you're leaving them, departing from them, make sure the way you are departing is in a kind way. وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. And it's not only departing. Allama Tabatabai says this is referring to general interaction with those who are not accepting the Holy Prophet. They're not accepting his message. They are the lost masses of people that are misled, misguided by those who we will talk about in the verses that come. People who are in charge of that society. People who have position, they have influence, they have wealth, who do not like the Prophet, who don't like his message, and they are pushing people in this direction. The average person is ignorantly coming over and saying wrong things to the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet is told when you leave them, not only should you have patience, but even treat them nicely and kindly. But we said there's something in the word hajr. What does hajr itself mean? That's from all of what we explain is from the word jamila. Uhjurhum hajran jamila, nice way, okay? Leave them in a nice way. But hajr itself means leaving. Hajr itself means to leave. You depart. You've heard of the word hijrah, right? The hijrah of the Holy Prophet. It's the same root, hajr. Another verse, which is a controversial verse of the Holy Quran, that talks about the treatment of women. Okay, it says if the wife does not conform and comply with her obligations towards her husband, there's three things that the husband is supposed to be doing. I won't mention the third one, that's a real no-no. But the first one is فَعِذُوهُنَّ وَعَذْ, advise them. And then secondly, أُهُجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجَعِ, leave them in the bed. In other words, don't sleep with them. Hajr, the word is used a number of times in the Holy Quran. Hajr is to leave, to leave them. When you're leaving them, when you are departing, do it in a kind way. But the word itself means to depart. Separate yourself. What do I want to take from this? What can we take from this? One concept that comes to mind is this. If you have an agenda, if you're trying to push in a particular direction, if you have a certain set of beliefs, you understand that the world works in a particular way, a worldview. You have that. And based on that worldview, you have an agenda, you're trying to move forward. Then you have people that are working against it, out of ignorance, but still they are working against it. How do you deal with them? How do you deal with such people? One thing that we mentioned yesterday, and it's from the word Jamila, is okay, you're patient and you show kindness. But are you always sticking around? Are you always in gatherings with people who are mocking religion? With people who are making fun of things? With people who are constantly putting down Islamic teachings? Channels that are constantly doing that? Are we going to expose ourselves to that frequently or constantly? Or no, we go around, we talk to people, these very same people, and we show kindness and so on and so forth, but we do separate. Okay. Quran says, "Uhjurhum hajaran jamila." Leave them, separate yourself. You're not going to be spending all of your time there and then showing your kindness. You know what's going to happen if you do that? You're going to start following that pattern of life, that path of life. This is, we have a lot of ahadith and verses of the Holy Quran. It says when you hear people making fun of God's law, do not stick around and listen to what's being said. You shouldn't. That's part of being a believer. So you have a certain boundary that you need to keep. You need to separate yourself. Not to say, you go to hell. No, the whole idea is you're trying to guide people. That's the message here. But in this guidance, you have to keep a distance. Go there, have your conversations, try to invite them, but come back. Okay. Move out of that sphere. Come back to where the believers are, where the household of Islam is, where the mu'mineen are, in those circles. So you go out and you come. You're not constantly there and then showing kindness. This is a mistake people make. They think that, oh, in order for us to take Islam out, in order for us to open our doors, in order to be able to have more people accepting Islam, you need to be part of society in this way. You're just like everybody else. You just have a different set of beliefs. Quran says, no, uhjurhum hajran jamila. Yes, it's jamila. It's with kindness. It's with mercy. But there is hajr. You do need to create some boundaries around yourself. Okay. We don't have this idea of just being just like any Muslim, non-Muslim, believer, non-believer, everybody just intermingling and no boundaries, no nothing. Just, I'll try to keep my identity somehow. I don't know what that means. Identity means separation. Think about this. Your identity as a Muslim is different. You're separating yourself from others by saying, I'm Muslim, I believe in this worldview, I behave in this particular way. There is some form of separation. Identity means that otherwise you're going to have a lost identity. Part of that identity is hajr. Stay away. You leave them. You depart. You're not constantly there. You go there. You have your conversations. You treat people nice. But then you go back. So this is one message we can take from that verse. وَهَجُرُهُمْ هَجَرًا جَمِيلًا. We said there's two groups of people. You have those who are maybe even mocking God's teachings, but it's out of ignorance. It's not their words. They're not actually making fun of things. They're not actually going out and picking out the verses and saying, hey, look, this is what your Quran says, ha 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 ha. Okay, they're not the ones that are doing it themselves. It's because of certain other people that they're doing it. So there's leaders, people that are leading others in that direction, and you have the sheep that are following those leaders of theirs. With the sheep, the people who are following those leaders in the wrong direction, Islam feels for them and says, well, show kindness and so on and so forth. But then the people who are knowing what they're doing, Quran is a bit harsher. Let's listen to the next verse. Verse 11, God says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وذرني والمكذبين أولي النعمة ومهلهم قليلا. And the verses that follow are all warnings and very painful punishments being suggested and told to people. But للمكذبين وذرني والمكذبين, leave me and the مكذبين. In other words, don't interfere. My beloved Prophet, don't interfere. Leave them to me. Okay. Leave me with them. Let me take care of them. ذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ هُوَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ The ones who are denying God's word. The ones who are denying the prophethood of the Prophet. The ones who are making fun of the Holy Prophet, the leaders of this movement, and those who have started following them to an extent where they could be referred to as mukaththibin. Okay, not everyone who is faithless, not everyone who doesn't have faith, not everyone who's not Muslim would be a mukaththib. Takdhib is pretty serious. You are denying God signs. God says, look, these people who are leading this movement, causing other people to reject you, leave them to me. The other thing that we see here is ulul ni'ma. I'm going to come back to look at it holistically, look at the full picture. Let's talk about some of these words, get an understanding of them. It says, dharni, leave me and al-mukadhibin. I talked about who mukadhibin are. But not just any mukadhibin. Mukadhibin ulin na'amah. Those who have blessings. The ones that have more. The ones that have wealth. The ones that have belongings, property. The ones that are well off. The upper class. The elite. I would call them. People who have more. Everybody has na'amah. Everybody has blessing. Whatever, if you exist, you have a blessing. God has given you that blessing of existence. Everyone has or is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone has God's blessings. There's no one that doesn't have God's blessings. Right? But when it says ulil na'amah, is it referring to everybody that is a mukadhib? To me, it doesn't seem that way. There's a reason why God mentions that. Otherwise, if everybody is a mukadhib, everyone who is a mukadhib is ulil na'amah, then why mention that particularly? There's something there. There's a reason why this is mentioned. What I understand is this. He's talking about the ones that are more wealthy, the ones that are better off, the upper class, the elite. ذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ Those who have those extra blessings. Leave them to me. وَمَهِلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا Give them a short time. مَهِلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا A short period of time, give them some time, but short. The following verses, just running through them to get an idea, as I said, إِنَّ لَدَيْنَا أَنْكَالًا وَجَحِيمًا It's talking about hellfire, the punishments in hell, the chains, which we'll get to that. But the idea is from here onwards, God talks about punishments. He's warning those who are mukadhib. Warning those who are mukadhib. Couple of lessons we can take from all of this before getting into the next verses and talking about specifically what is being mentioned of punishments. One idea that we get is that God is warning the mukadhibi. There's a lot of such warnings in the Holy Quran. Those who are denying God's signs. We have a hadith or number of hadith that says, When you're reading God's punishments in the Quran, pause. When you're reading the punishments, pause. Look at the meaning. Think about it a little bit. These punishments are real. These punishments are very, very real. They're not a joke. They're not just made up. It's not like, oh, you know, this is being said, but it's not really true. No, it's a lot worse than what you think. It's a lot worse than what it sounds even. These words are trying to describe to us a scene in the hereafter that we can't actually understand. With the blessings in the hereafter, it's similar. All of what is said about the hereafter, the wording of it, the language of it, is the language of what we're familiar with here in this world. Talks about chains. The next verse, وَلَدَيْنَا أَنْكَالًا وَجَحِيمًا. Fire. Fire is something you all have an understanding. Okay? You don't like to put your hand in fire. You have an understanding of what fire is. We have an understanding of heat in a way that, or different degrees, different temperatures. You have, you know, water that's hot. If it's boiling water, if it pours on you, that has one pain. Okay. If you have molten metal falling on you, that's another pain. I don't know if you guys have had melted plastic drip on your skin at all or not. Okay. I had one. I still have the mark when I was a kid. Playing around with fire. Don't play around with fire. Okay. Kids are told. I think it was tape or something. It melted and then it dripped on my finger, on my thumb. And I was jumping up and down, and you know, it doesn't cool off. You know, it's plastic. It's not like hot water. Hot water, it's first second and then it's gone, right? It doesn't stick around. But this is plastic, it sticks around. And it's hot. It doesn't cool off that fast. So that has another temperature. And then metal, if you have molten metal, okay, just getting close to it is hot enough, much less that touching your skin, right? When the verses of the Holy Quran, and you know better than me, let me give this as well, and then look at the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about this. You know, the higher the temperature, you have something that's solid like iron, right? It starts melting, it starts getting a little softer, the blacksmiths used to heat it, but it wasn't really melted. To shape it up, it was hot, and it's a little softer, so you can start shaping it. You increase the temperature, it starts getting softer and softer. If you have that metal so hot that it's bubbling like water, okay, how hot does that have to be? Okay. We have somewhat of an understanding. The Quran says that what people are going to be drinking in hell is bubbling metal. That's how hot it is. Okay, even that is not the real thing. That's trying to tell us, look, it's really hot. Okay, you can't even get the picture of how hot it is. Talks about ankal, chains. Okay, chains. Again, I don't know if you guys have had the experience of having handcuffs on or not, but sometimes it can get pretty painful. And with the modern handcuffs, the more you try to fool around and get out of them, the tighter they get. You get an idea of what that means, but the ankal in the hereafter, compared to this world, it is not really something that we can comprehend. It's similar to some things that we have. We're told in hadith, when you read those, don't say, oh, this is for the mukaddibeen. This doesn't apply to me. No, no, no. Do not do that. There is no guarantee, brothers and sisters, that I'm not going to be one of the mukaddibeen. I'm sitting here giving you lectures. Maybe I've studied, but that doesn't mean anything. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid, I could be one of those that becomes one of the mukaddibeen. We have a very scary story in the Holy Quran. God tells us about it. I think it's a Surah A'raf, but you can check it later on. God tells the Prophet, remember the story of the abd, the abid, the worshipper in Bani Israel at the time of Musa, before Musa became a prophet. This man was such a worshipper, he had knowledge of the unseen. He had knowledge of the unseen. In fact, he used the knowledge of the unseen, according to hadith, to show Fir'aun what direction Musa and his people went towards. You know the story. Musa and his people, Bani Israel, they left. They escaped. They went towards the Nile to go beyond. They tried everything. Fir'aun and his people are not accepting the faith. They're not doing away with their oppressions. They're not stopping their corruption. They're not doing any of that. They're not listening. So they left. But they left in early morning or at night. They woke up in the morning. They saw they're not there. They're looking for them. Hadith says this individual, who is apparently one of Bani Israel, he stayed behind. And he told Fir'aun what direction Musa and his people have moved. He's a worshipper that has knowledge of the unseen. God says, we gave him of our ni'mah. But, أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. He decided to go down. He decided to prefer materialism, material joy over God in the hereafter. There is no guarantee. Thinking, though, I'm doing good, alhamdulillah. No, no. The moment we have that concept, we have another hadith and verses of the Holy Quran as well tell us the same thing. Anyone who is feeling amn, secure of makrullah, the only ones that do that are kafir. In other words, that leads to kufr. If you feel secure of God's plot, makr, okay, then you're either currently kafir, or that's the first step towards kufr. There's makr. If we're not careful, little by little, gradually, we leave faith even. The verse, another verse of the Holy Quran, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّؤَاءَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The end result of those who did wrong sins, these sins that we are unfortunately, very comfortable with. Sins become, you know, a day-to-day, a very daily routine. Seeing things, saying things, hearing things, listening to things is ordinary. It's a daily routine, God forbid. And we think, okay, inshallah, we repent, astaghfar, this, that, the other. Not necessarily. We have to be very careful. This can lead, the verse of the Holy Quran says, it is this that leads to takdhib. So that's number one. Reading the warnings, taking them seriously, these can apply to us. I can be one of those, God forbid. Secondly, though, another thing that we can take from this, besides our own personal benefit, looking at the context, remember, the Holy Prophet is pushing his agenda forward. He's supposed to guide all people. And there's only a few believers. And the rest of the people are attacking him in many ways, mocking him and saying things, rejecting him. So you have the Holy Prophet, and then you have those who are having this treatment of the Holy Prophet. This surah is being addressed to the Holy Prophet to sort of soothe his heart, to give him support to continue. So one of the things is being said here is, leave me with the mukadhibin. I'll take care of the mukadhibin. This is important, brothers and sisters. When you're doing the right work that you need to do, when you're involved with the right activities, the kuffar, the ones that are disagreeing with you, the ones that are against you, they have a completely different worldview and they want to keep that, they don't want to accept the truth, they want to continue with the wrong that they're doing, they're not going to sit around and just let you do whatever. They're going to come forward and they're going to try to stop you. This is a reality. When they start doing that, different things happen. One of the things is that we start feeling very weak. we start feeling very weak. Oh, these people have all this power, they have this authority, they have money, they have technology, they have the sciences, they have the scientists, they have the whole world, and we're a tiny little group of people here. So we start feeling that a lot of pressure, and we feel like there's really not much we can do. This demotivates us. When you think about it, you think, okay, you know, we don't have the funds for this. Even our own fellow Shias are not funding anything that they need to. They're too busy with their own material lives. The ones who have it and the ones who don't are usually around. So we don't have the funds, we don't have political power, we don't have this, we don't have that. We start feeling like, oh, you know, we can't continue with this. Some of the weaker believers, even beyond that, they're like, you know, they start questioning the movement. Is this really true? I mean, if we are following divine instructions, if we're listening to what God says, isn't God supposed to be helping us? Aren't you saying God is in control? If He's in control, and He's supposed to be helping us, and this is the situation, then, you know, I think I'm going to start doubting. Is this even real? Or is this being made up here? People start doubting. God says, leave them to me. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of them. Don't look at them now. They have all this wealth, all this technology, all this political power, military superiority, and so on and so forth. Don't look at that. I will take care of them. The wording of it is nice. It says, وَمَهِلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا. Give them a short period of time. It's short. You're thinking it's short. It's all these centuries, all these years, decades, centuries. Short period of time? God says, yeah, مَهِلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا. Give them a short period of time. This is not long term. If they have it, don't worry. Be patient. This is a short period of time. Let's think about that a little bit. See, God is reminding us here of the hereafter. All of the adab that we talked about, it's about the hereafter. It's not about adab here. He's going to talk about adab in this world as well. Punishment in this world as well. But right now what is being said is adab in the hereafter. Adab in the hereafter. This world and the hereafter, for every person, every people that you could imagine, they have a time here and then you have the hereafter. God is saying, give them a small interval of time, a short period of time. You're thinking, oh, it's 100 years, it's 200 years, it's more than that, that the disbelievers have been in control, they have that authority, and so on and so forth. Even add a few thousand to that, brothers and sisters, if we had such a thing. Because you look at every person, right? Every individual. You have these people that are mukadhibin. They're mukadhib. They're living their lives here. They have their wealth. They have their political power. They have military superiority and so on and so forth. They have all of that. How long is this going to last for them? For every individual, let's take Abu Sufyan. Okay, Abu Sufyan, at the time of the Holy Prophet, the first days, there's 13 years that he fights the Holy Prophet during his lifetime, and then another around 20, 25 years, if I get the figures right, around approximately, let's just say 30 years, okay? So you have 43 years that he's fighting the Holy Prophet. And let's just say he did actually, all that time, he had that superiority, because he didn't, right? They lost. He lost, at least. But let's say he had all of that. Okay, then what? 40 years, 50 years, 60 years? All believers need to take this into consideration in not their just their own personal lives, but in their political activism, in social activism. You're doing what you need to do, and the enemies are doing what they're going to be doing. You need to always think, look, you are the winner. You're the winner. Believers are victorious. Al-aqibatu lil-muttaqin. For the disbelievers, it's a short period of time, for each of them 50 years. 60 years? 80 years? How many years? What happens after that? There's nothing that they have. There's nothing that they have. But you as a believer, it's the reverse. If you're going through hardships, you're going through difficulties, they're saying things about you. They're taking things from you. They're taking your loved ones. Killing them. Believers are losing lives. You know that, right? They do that. One of the movements, read up on this. I think it's good to know what the believers are doing worldwide. In Nigeria, don't look at the media about this whole Boko Haram business. Okay, this is their own creation. And there's an agenda behind it. In Nigeria, there's another movement that is older that no one has heard about. A Shia movement. You can go and check it online and see clips of it. A growing movement. There's a lot of people that are coming to Islam, to Shia Islam. There's a number of them over there in Qom. The numbers are increasing. Learning more about Islam, becoming Muslim scholars, Shia scholars, going back to Nigeria, propagating the message. So this person, Sheikh Zakzaki, becomes a target, right? But he's too big. Hardship, obstacle after obstacle. You know what they do? They just a couple months ago, they killed at least one of his sons. If I remember correctly, two of his sons they killed. They'll kill three of them? Three of them they killed. I don't know. I thought it was one. I was sure about the one. I'm sure of that. Two or three, whatever, even if it's one. Let's stick to that. They will kill your children. They will do that. Okay, you go through all this hardship. For how long? For 30 years? For 40 years? For 50 years? If it goes on for that long. For some believers, it does. You had people, there was this one of the shuhada of the revolution, Shahid Andarzgu. A very, very interesting figure. If you guys had access, I don't know if any of the work is translated about this guy. He was a genius. A genius. He changed faces very quickly. He was able to move around. He would smuggle guns in from Afghanistan into Iran. They were fighting the regime at the time of the Shah. He had a lot of guts. He was a scholar, he was a Hausa student, right? But he would change faces, put on glasses, take them off, beard, this, that, the other, all kinds of stuff. It was all over the place. But a very, very, very firm believer. He was assassinated and martyred 6 months before the revolution. So years of struggle. Years of struggle, he didn't get to see the revolution. Of course, he knew it. See, a believer who does that starts seeing blessings in this world. His wife says, there's a clip, I don't know if you can find it with subtitles online yet or not. They should put subtitles on it. His wife is still alive. They interviewed her. She said a couple of months before he was assassinated, he was smoking his qalyun or his shisha, hookah, whatever. Okay, at that time they were doing that. Don't take, that's not something good for you to take, but he was doing that. A lot of the ulama even, the harms of tobacco were not known at that time. That was not when all this information was out. This is one of the reasons. Anyway, so he's smoking his qalyun, as they call it in Iran. And she's sitting there, as he's puffing away, he suddenly takes the hot coal in his hand. Okay. To show that this is something serious. Right? How many of you can hold that in your hands when it's hot? He held it in his hand and he told his wife a few things. He said, this revolution will succeed with the leadership of Imam Khomeini. But I will not be here. Okay, he knows. God gives knowledge. I will not be here. She says this. She says that there will be a president by the name of Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Okay. And when he becomes president, or maybe it's his leadership, he said, these are not my words, I'm just quoting you, know that the coming of the Imam is soon. Okay. Is soon. He goes through all that struggle. Let's not lose the point here. He goes through all that struggle and he doesn't see the victory here in this world in a manifest way, the way. But how long does that take? 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 80 years, 100 years? What happens after that? What do you get? Compared to eternity, 2,000 years is short. Compared to eternity, 2,000 years even is short. There's a story, I'll finish maybe with this story. These are good reminders that we have. Prophet Nuh lived over 950 years at least. Some of the figures are 2,500 years. Okay, the Quran says 950 years. Over 2,000 according to some of the ahadith. It says when the angel of death came to him and introduced himself and he said, I've been given the task to take your life. And so he said to the angel, do I have permission to walk in the shade? He was standing under the sun. Take a step and stand under the shade. He said, yes, God has given you that permission. Because you know, when the time comes, there's not a split second that you're going to have. When your life is supposed to be taken, it's going to be taken. You don't have a split second. He said, God has allowed it. Go ahead. He went there. Then the angel asked him a question. He said, how does it feel? 2,500 years, what does it feel like? He said, you saw that step I took from under the sun? It all feels like that 1 second. That's real. You can compare it to your own lives. The older you get, the more you can feel this. I'm still not too old yet, but the number of years that I have lived, I can really, you know, it's all memories. It doesn't feel like I've lived, you know, a very long time. 30 plus years, really? Split second. It's short compared to eternity. It's all very, very, very short. Even if it's 2,000 years, even if it's 5,000 years, and it isn't. For us, inshallah, if we're part of the struggle, if we're struggling, the difficulty, the hardship is short. Take the short for the better blessings in the hereafter. You know what the result is if we are part of this struggle? If you're part of this struggle, that means you're a close companion of the Imam of our time. If you're a close companion of the Imam of our time here, that means you're a close companion of the Imam of the time where? In paradise. You don't want to be with him? You don't want to be with him? You don't want to accompany him? You want to be at a distance? It's a thought that every once in a while comes to mind, and it really makes one think, and I hope we have those thoughts. You read the stories of the close companions and you get really energized, right? You hear the relationship that Salman had with the Prophet and with Amir al-Mu'mineen. And you see that, you know, out of the companions, because Amir al-Mu'mineen is just different, right? Out of the companions, normal companions, nobody else has that type of relationship with the Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen. Later on, Malik with Amir al-Mu'mineen. You see that not everybody has that. People now, just to give us an idea, ulama, you revere the ulama, right? They're not like the imams, but they're the closest we have to the imams, the pious ulama, ulama rabbaneen, the true ulama. You see certain people that are very close to them, right? Always with them. Okay, in the pictures you see, oh, this guy's always there. When you're around them in Qom with Ayatollah Bahja, there's certain people, a couple people that are always with them. And they're having their conversations. You see that the Ayatollah is sitting in the corner. There's a majlis going on. He's sitting right by him. They're chit-chatting. They're laughing. You know, they got their inside jokes and all of that. Do you feel like you want to be that close? Or do you want to be at a distance? You see that, you really feel. You're like, you know, I wish I was that close. I can't be at a distance here in this world and be close in the hereafter. It doesn't work like that. I have to be part of the struggle, part of the struggle with the nafs, part of the struggle social, politically. It's all one package. I have to be part of this. And the more I'm part of it, the closer I'm going to be to the Imam of our time. Okay. Hopefully we'll get that call, inshallah, someday, before the actual coming of the Imam, where a message is sent, come here, I want to meet you. We hope. And people have that. We have hadith. This is not made up. This is not from after the occultation. We have hadith from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayh. Khassatu awliya'ih. The close companions of the Imam of our time are going to know where the Imam is during the major occultation, during Al-Ghaybah Al-Kubra. This is a hadith. I've checked the sanad. It is a reliable sanad. It's acceptable, right? During the major occultation, there are people, and they're not going to tell you, but they know where the Imam is. They know how to communicate with him. They know how to send a message to him. And they receive messages and commands and orders from him. We hope that, inshallah, we join the struggle and we get a call from one of these guys, one of these close companions, and we start getting closer. Right? But that is going to come with this understanding. God is teaching us, look, always consider the akhirah. For the disbelievers, it's a short period. They're enjoying this world, it's a short period. Mahilhum qalila. If they have this for a long period, that long period is short. By the grace of God, even that is short. It's short-lived. In the story of the Holy Prophet, when you have a group of believers that actually do what they need to do, less than 23 years, the Holy Prophet came back, conquered Mecca without bloodshed even. Less than 23 years. Mahilhum qalila. Even in this world, they're not going to have it for long. The reason why they have it for long is because we're not doing what we need to be doing. If we start doing that, even that's going to be less. إِنَّ لَدَيْنَا أَنْكَالًا وَجَحِيمًا. We have the chains, the cuffs, and jahima, the fire. وَطَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ وَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. There's going to be food in hellfire for the disbelievers. That is the ghussatin. It's difficult to swallow. Either because the type of food it is, they get really hungry. There's this shajaratu zakum. The fruit of it is zakum. When they eat it, it starts feeling like, and it turns into molten metal in their stomachs. Okay, this is in hadith, in Surah Dukhan and other surahs as well. So either because of the food itself or because of the environment they're in, the life they're having, there's so much pain, you know, when you're depressed, it's difficult to swallow your food. It's either because of that or because of the type of food. طَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ وَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Very, very painful punishment. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا. The day that the earth will shake, the earthquake that will happen, and the mountains as well, and it will turn into rubble. The mountains will turn into rubble in that earthquake. وَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا. That's the rubble that is being mentioned here. And from here on, we got to verse 14. God talks about the story of Musa and Fir'aun. And we'll get to that inshallah tomorrow. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that he enlightens our hearts with the light of the Quran. We ask him to enlighten our hearts with the light of the living Quran, the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten his return. We ask Allah to allow us to be his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all the believers that are putting their lives on the line to save and protect Islam and the Muslims. We ask Allah to protect our maraja. We ask Allah to protect our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. These are the last nights, brothers and sisters, of the month of Ramadan. I hope we all have the tawfiq and the energy to do more dua on these last nights. I'm saying it first and foremost to myself. Sometimes we start off, we have a lot of energy, want to do a lot of dua. Last few days, it's dying out. Believers, the energy doesn't die out because it's worship. They're more into it. The Holy Prophet, the last 10 nights, he went to the masjid and spent all the days and nights in the masjid. So inshallah, we ask Allah to give us tawfiq to benefit for the remaining days and nights of the month of Ramadan. We ask him that if he has not forgiven us up to this point in this month, that he forgives us on this night. We ask Allah to forgive our fathers, our mothers, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive and those who have left this world. We ask Allah to grant all of us our hajat, our needs, our requests. Relieve all of us as believers globally of our hardships, difficulties, pains, sufferings, illnesses, sufferings from the oppression of the oppressors. Yemen, the brothers and sisters are suffering. In Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Pakistan, in Bahrain, Afghanistan, Burma, China, all these places, probably other places that I'm not aware of. In Libya, people are struggling. Various countries. We ask Allah to relieve all of them of the hardships and oppressions that they're facing. And we ask Allah, by the right of the Imam of our time, that He relieves all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih, Rahimallah, Man Qara'a Al-Fatiha Ma'as Salawat.